We are going to start in Mark chapter 12. The Bible uses a figure of a ship, the Hebrew word used, they use of the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, of a figure of a ship that's looking for a harbor to describe our mind, what we hold in our minds, our thoughts, if you will. And so our mind is kind of a harbor in the thoughts. Jeremiah 4:14 refers to that. How long will you harbor your evil thoughts? Now, I only picked that one because it has the idea of harbor, not the evil thought side. We're not talking about good and evil thoughts. We're just talking about harboring thoughts. We can use this image of a harbor to gain perspective about what to think about our current situation. What's going on? We've been talking about it. We've been praying about it. We're probably sick of hearing about it. But I think biblically, I believe we need to consider what we should think about this current situation, this pandemic, and what God would have us think. Just as if you've ever been to the coast, which I'm sure you have, or at least a lake somewhere, anytime you're entering a harbor, there are buoys to guide you into the harbor. And so the four thoughts that I want to share with you are really kind of perspectives that we should have, that we should harbor in our minds, that God would like for us to, when we think about this situation. I've identified four markers or buoys that could guide us safely into the harbor that we have in our minds, the harbor of our mind. And these markers are, of course, we're drawing them from the Word of God. And so I just want to let you know, we will probably bounce from Scripture to Scripture. And so if you have your Bible, good idea to have it nearby. If you don't want to follow along because it's a quickly turning of pages, that's okay. Just listen. You might want to jot some notes down on the back of your bulletin if you want to go home and study these things some more. But I want to talk about these three markers because I think they're markers from God to guide us into the harbor. And the first marker is the marker between God and government. A lot of discussion about that. How far do we go on either side? It can easily become one of the most controversial things we talk about. You know, as a church, we say, well, we're on the government side and we're on the God side, pardon me, and the government's over there somewhere, and we tend to be opposed to the government in our life. And so some see government as this giant evil, and others see churches as a bunch of hayseeds that don't know what they're talking about, and so therefore government should step in and kind of limit their interference in culture. Those can be extremes right there, but some see those extremes. But I want you to listen to the balance that Jesus himself struck for us that we find in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to those to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And of course, they brought him a coin, and he asked them, "Whose image is this?" And of course, they said, "Caesar's." "And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. And then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God." Do you notice the balance that Jesus is striking? There are things that we have in obligation to the government. We owe the government, and we ought to take care of that situation. You know, there's some really far out people in the world that you hear about ever so often that refuse to pay taxes because they think, since I'm a Christian and I'm in the government of God, I'm in the kingdom of God, then I'm really not a citizen of this country, and so therefore I shouldn't have to pay taxes. Jesus would so much disagree with that thought. Whatever belongs to Caesar, give to Caesar. And we all ought to think about that. There is a balance being struck. Look what Paul said, by the way, in Romans 13, classic chapter, as to the role of government and our obligations to the government. Romans 13, if you'd like to read along. Otherwise, listen, beginning in verse 1, 1 through 7 is what I'll read. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. And then verse 6 and 7 give us what we ought to do then. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And wow, guys, isn't that a clear passage? The Apostle Paul, inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit, writing to us. So God is speaking to us through the Apostle Paul, and he's saying for us, and everyone, let everyone be subject. Christians are not exempt from our obligations to the government and our need to be subject to them. But at the same time, when we are subject to the government, we're being subject to God, because God's the one that instituted, gave the authority to the governments. And so when the government speaks for us, then and we obey, then we're in a roundabout way, indirect way, subjecting ourselves to God. And so it's a great passage for us to, kind of think. Even bad governments are good in some sense. I've said before over the years on this topic that even some of the most tyrannical governments do some good, because they do take care of the criminals. They do take the criminals off the streets, and they protect the people in that sense, even though there may be some bad on the other side. And so we need to be subject even to those governments we don't appear as perfect, we don't think are. Notice in Romans chapter 13 that Paul is writing to the Romans. And so they were living right near the Caesar, whoever it was at that time. And they weren't the best rulers in the world. They weren't the best Christian, leaning. In fact, most of them were Christian opposing. And yet we have this passage. It's for all time, for wherever we are. On the other hand, if you will, let's turn to Acts 4. Because there is a balance, again, even in the government and the people, and especially Christians, Acts chapter 4. Well-known passage for us. We've talked about this. This comes up, and it should. Here's where Peter and John were told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, were afraid that here they are out converting people. In fact, in verse 4, we're told of Acts chapter 4 that 5,000 5,000 people put their faith in Jesus Christ when they heard the message that Peter and John were preaching. So wonderful stuff for the church, but at the same time, for the Jewish leaders, not so good, because they were losing their followings. And so they said in verse 16, what are we going to do with these men? Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they've performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer in his name, in this name. And so verse 18, when they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, and I love this, guys, we ought to have this on our hearts, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him, that is God. You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And so, of course, the text tells us they were further threatened and let go, and they continued to preach Jesus Christ. And so there's the other side of the balance. Anytime a secular or human government attempts to stop the church from spreading the gospel, then we have a right to resist that and even really disobey the authority of the government. And so there's that balance. In general, obey. It's God that instituted, and you're obeying God when you do it. But on the other hand, there are times when the government conflicts with what God has called us to do, and so we need to do what God has done. Now, I don't think, let me just tell you, that what has taken place in the last several weeks, where churches have been in essence, shut down because of the danger of everybody being together, is the government trying to stop Christianity from speaking the truth. I don't think we can apply it. I think that's kind of taking a little bit of a leap to that far. We can still be faithful as we've been in the last several months or weeks, it seems like months, the last several weeks, whether we're able to meet or not. But thank God we're meeting again. You know, we've gone through this, and you could see that the other side, that's why the government was doing this, in order to protect. And there is this First Amendment that we believe in as Christians and as Americans, which says Congress shall make no laws respecting an establishment of a religion. It's talking there about no state religion. Thank God. Like other countries that have state religions, you either are a member of their religion or you're kind of a radical rebel from that. But we don't have that in our country. There's no state religion. But it goes on, that is, the First Amendment, or prohibit the free exercise thereof. Again, in some cases, governments may try to prohibit the free exercise of our faith. And that's where we draw the line. I don't think we've crossed that line and therefore don't need to draw a line. But I want you to know that we have it way better than any other country in the world as far as our freedoms and the leadership that we have on both sides, you know, whatever party you're in, on both sides. So that's the first marker. And let's move on to the second marker. And that's the marker between peace and anxiety, the marker that's going to get us into the harbor that our minds need to hold, that harbor in our minds, the thoughts, the marker that guides us in, has to do with peace and anxiety. I think we all totally know. We know people ourselves who feel a lot of anxiety about this virus situation. I've come to call it, when I write out, I'll write it, I just call it the virus thing. Because it's, boy, you know, it's just this thing, you know. And yet, you know, some feel a real terrible anxiety. I would say almost all of us, you know, I do. I think when they start saying, man, this thing's going to last for 2 years, we're not going to get a virus and it's going to spread, and the next thing, you know, we're going to be worse than we were. And they point to the Spanish flu and how it tripled or doubled worse population deaths the second time around than the first. So kind of makes you really nervous, especially, of course, the ones even now that are feeling some anxiety because of age. I'll be 67 in July, and I shouldn't be here, according to some, you know. But Nevertheless, some take that seriously and say, okay, 65 is a dotted line. If you're 64, I'm wondering what has happened in those few months to change so much. But nevertheless, some feel that, and they hear that, and there's some anxiety. And, of course, underlying conditions that people might have are serious things to consider. And thank God people are doing that. We have our own members that are not here, and several of them, many of them have said, you know, they've got an underlying other situation, some other health problems that could cause problems. Asthma. One of our daughters has asthma. And when we mentioned that we were going to resume services, she really thought about coming. And before she thought too long, the day or two later, I got to thinking, you know, I don't want her to feel obligated to come. And because she's got asthma, you know. And so I said, you know, just stay home. And if you want to come, come. But nothing wrong with staying home. And that's right. And so, some have some anxiety about that, and that's why they're staying home. And I think that's a good thing. Matthew chapter 6, if you don't mind, turn over there. Great passage of Jesus talking in the Sermon on the Mount about anxiety. And again, we can probably all of us quote it in our sleep. Beginning in chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Where Jesus says several things. I want you to notice he says worry or anxiety three times, or anxious. And just kind of note these. We're going to read all the way to the rest of the chapter, to verse 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and body, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, of course, he's not talking directly of physical life and death, and we ought to all be careful with life and death issues, and I think that's what's going on in the hearts of many. But the anxiety part of it is what I want you to see. If we live this life, and no matter what happens to us in this life, we finally pass away. I said if, but you know, I should say when, because we're all terminal. There's nobody going to get out of here alive. I don't mean the auditorium. Out of this life, alive. And so, of course, it just gets better for Christians afterwards. And so I would apply this to that. Don't be worried. God has made provision for you, for your eternal life, no matter what happens. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, cast, I like that term, man, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Just throw it away. Just throw it to God. God, I'm really worried about this sickness. I'm really worried about catching it. I'm really worried about maybe being one of those that's on the statistic of those who have died of coronavirus 19. And God, I don't want that to happen. Well, just cast that on God and say, God, if it does, then take me with you and take me home. But if it doesn't, thank God, you know. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 tells us some of the same things. Don't be anxious, but in everything, pray to God and petition God and give thanksgiving to God and give him your anxieties, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts. And so here we can have peace even though we have anxiety. And so that marker in the Bible is there for us because there are things in life that will cause anxieties. And so take those anxieties and give them to God, and God will give you peace in return. Think about Joseph. Won't take long on this, but you know Joseph was thrown into a pit and sold to a caravan that went into Egypt. His brothers did it. And of course, everything good happened eventually after that, that he became second in command of Egypt. And he was able to gather and store all the grains because a great famine was coming. And eventually his own brothers, who had thrown him into a pit and sold him away into slavery because of their jealousy, had to come and to get grain from Joseph. And once he identified himself, he said to them, "You meant this for good, but God, you meant this for evil. Sorry, you meant this for evil, but God has meant this for good." So maybe even sometimes what's going on with this virus is a bad thing, but God can take it and use it as a good thing. And so be concerned about it, but at the same time realize that maybe something good could come of it in life. A lot of people are thinking more about their lives and the fact that they don't really have full control over their lives, because if it happens to them, it's going to happen. They have no way of preventing it. But we do have God, and so it causes people to look maybe to God. Troubles, of course, can build our character. They can make us more dependent on God. They can even make people turn to God, which is a great thing. So here's your third marker, and that is it's a marker between self and others. This won't take as much time, but since we're in Mark, go ahead. We're in Matthew, but since we're in Mark, go back to Matthew or to Mark 12. And we'll go look at a scripture in just a minute, but we seem to be divided all the time about something. You know, you watch the news, whatever channel you watch, and really, I mean whatever channel you watch, tends to take attack in one direction or the other. And so it creates divisions among people. We got that going on in our own family, people disagreeing on both sides of the spectrum. But it even is happening with this virus. People are divided over masks and no masks, you know. And it's okay because that's just your preference. And yet at the same time, it's something we ought to all think about. Some are for opening society and others are for keeping it closed and all those kinds of things. We even have disagreements over when to resume worship services. And churches are resuming them at different times. A couple of weeks ago was when we were supposed to start, but it didn't look good for us, so we said, let's hold off a couple of weeks, and we did. And here we are, you know. But still others are not doing it. They're not meeting any, and you know, they're being cautious. Now, I don't say that's division. I said it's disagreement. We disagree on those kind of things. And so it's okay to disagree and not always see things eye to eye. Some of the worst things have happened, though. You hear of people having fights. The guy that fought over only being able to buy two steaks at HEB. Come on. What's going on with people? Well, it's self. They're more concerned with self. How about the hoarders of toilet paper, of all things? Early on, the picture of the woman with the cart that is just loaded to the gills with nothing but toilet paper. And you think, what in the world? Fighting over things, hoarding things. And then others that are price gouging. I wanted to buy a little container of the sanitizer for your hand at HEB. They got a little basket of them. And I didn't look at the price, but after I got home, my wife kind of semi-lightly chastised me. She shook her head no. But she said, they're charging $4 for that, you know. To me, that's price gouging. So there's that going on, you know. But it seems like the focus, therefore, is because of self. We're focusing too much on self, the man with the steaks, the woman with the cartload of toilet paper. the price gouging that's going on. So we all need a dose, I think, of Mark 12 again, but in another place. If you have your Bibles, Mark 12, beginning at 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." That's Jesus. Love God, but not that alone. Love your neighbor. Love others as you love yourself. And so the difference between self and others is really spelled out here. There really is no difference between self and others. You love yourself, but you should then love others just as you love yourself. Just as the husband is taught in Ephesians 5 to love his wife as he loves himself, we're all taught we need to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And there's no place for selfishness. There's no place for hoarding. There's no place for selfish fighting. There's no place for all those kinds of things. And it's really sad to see that taking place. But it may affect us as well. We may tend to take a side on some issue and think that my side is the only side and everybody else's sides, all those other sides, are the wrong sides. And so we kind of puff ourselves up a little bit at being the only ones that are correct on this particular thing. But we need to give people a little leeway in that area and realize that they put thoughts into these things as much as you've put thoughts into these things. I mean, hopefully, that's not always true, but hopefully they have. And so we need to, agree to disagree in some sense and still talk to each other. The mask wearing. I saw two people walking down Burnett on the way into the office this last week or a couple of weeks ago, away from everybody, walking down a sidewalk, wearing their masks. And I thought, that's crazy. Because, you know, you're supposed to only really worry about wearing your mask when you're in really close proximity. You know, we say 6 feet, you know. And so I just kind of rolled my eyes and thought, oh, how silly, you know. Well, I was really wrong because they have a right to do that. Our neighbor across the street came out to the mailbox and she had a mask on. Completely alone out there in her front yard with a mask on. I thought, I wonder if she wears it in her house, you know. Well, see, I'm wrong to do that because I'm kind of making fun of, she feels like she should, you know. And so let her, but then I hear people on the other side, see them on Facebook. Oh, anybody that doesn't wear a mask must hate everybody else because, you know, they're so selfish because they only think of themselves and they're going to get somebody sick and they don't think about that. Well, there's some truth to that, but at the same time, you know, maybe they're being careful. Maybe they're keeping the distance and they just want to be comfortable. I'm like that. I go to Home Depot now and thank God for Home Depot versus Lowe's, because you can, it's optional, you know. And so I take the option of taking the thing off because I hate these things. And don't you? But so we ought, yeah, let's, you know, let people, give people a little bit of leeway on those sorts of things. Because it's not self versus others, it's self and others. And so that's the third marker. And here's the last one. And we'll be done. And that is the marker between life and life. The marker between life and life. And what I mean is that this life and the next. The biggest problem that people face, now listen to this carefully because I got it from a very wise person. The biggest problem people face is not dying with the virus. It's dying without Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. That's the most important thing that people ought to be considering. And thankfully, people are. You know, you hear people. I see some of my family, you know, Facebook and whatever, you know, or texting. that kind of have a new, fresh awareness of these eternal issues. And hopefully that will bring them to the Lord. And hopefully we, the church, will be ready to bring them to the Lord and to help them find their way. But that's the fourth harbor marker, and I think it's the most important one. And that is, it's the marker between this life and the next. Physical side of life is important. Don't get me wrong. Everybody stay safe. Everybody stay healthy. Do the best you can to honor all the government rules that we need to observe to be safe. It's backed up by science and good doctors and lots of talented people. And so let's listen and do our best to stay safe and healthy and to follow their recommendations. But let's also remember that this physical side of this life is only one side. There's a second side, and that's eternal life. And so people need to put, of course, their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, what does it gain a person? What do we get out of gaining the whole world but losing our own soul? What do we get out of living another year or two longer but losing our old soul? So, of course, be safe physically, but man, make sure you're safe eternally in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Confess him. You confess your faith in him, and deciding to change whatever, however life you're living, whatever thoughts you have that are not true thoughts, your worldview, if you will, change that to know there is a God and he created this planet, and someday Jesus will come again. So put your faith in that and, of course, be baptized. Now, if you need the prayers of the church or your thought about being baptized, I want to just ask you to not come forward. This will be an invitation where you're not really invited to come forward. But if you would like the prayers of the church or prayers or you want to talk, you want to think about being baptized, then come see me. I'll be here. We'll talk at a distance. But if you don't have the Lord, you need the Lord. So let's just close with these images and think of the thinking that God has given us. And that is, between God and government, both have a place in our lives. Peace and anxiety. It's natural to be a little anxious, but at the same time, if we give it to God, he'll give us peace. We are living in troublesome times. That'd be a good song to sing. Troublesome times are here, you know. And then also self and others, love your neighbor as yourself, and of course this life and the next. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll stand and sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this time that we've been able to resume our worship service. Thanks for all that are here. And their courage and of course their good health to come this way. We also thank you for our others that have stayed home out of great needs, and we pray you'll watch over them. And we pray for everybody around the world, Lord, in this virus. Take it away and bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and sing this song.